Welcome to podcast number 142 of Strength for Today's Pastor. We're going to be talking about identifying future leaders. This is a podcast episode that aired several years ago, and I did it with Bob Claycamp, who helps us with this question: how do we identify future leaders? Stay tuned, because I think the answer is going to surprise you.
Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to today's program, Strength for Today's Pastor. And we are looking forward so much to having Pastor Bob Claycamp with us today. The subject of our podcast discussion will be how to identify future leaders. Pastor Bob served as the senior pastor, the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel North Phoenix for 29 years, and in 2010 joined our team of Poimen Ministries pastors and has been serving with us since then. And in 2013, he and his wife Jeannie moved to the United Kingdom and has been serving there since 2013, helping churches to be planted, strengthening pastors to strengthen churches, and even pastoring a fellowship of his own in Exeter, England. And so we are just really excited to hear what Bob has to say. He has a reputation among those that have known his ministry of being a really effective developer of leaders, someone who leaders are being raised up under and has discipled them. And so he's a guy that really is qualified by the Holy Spirit to speak on this particular subject. And so I want to just welcome you, Bob, to the show today, and thanks for joining us.
No, it's great. It's great to join you, and it's going to be good to see, you know, what the Lord has for us today in this podcast.
Right. And you break a record because you are the longest distance phone call that we will have had so far in our podcast interviews. So that's great.
Okay.
All the way from Exeter, England. So we want to just dive right into this, and I think one of the big questions everybody understands as pastors, the need for developing leaders, unless they want to do all the ministry themselves, which is counterproductive, not really consistent with the calling of a pastor teacher to do all the ministry themselves. We're supposed to be equippers of the saints for the work of ministry. So everybody basically understands, I need to develop leaders, but then the problem has to do with the fears that a lot of men have in developing leaders. What if I pick wrong? What if I select the wrong guy? What if this thing goes south? What if this guy wants to rise up and start a revolt or split the church or whatever else, you know, problem might happen? So identifying future leaders is a huge, huge question, isn't it?
Yes. Yes, it is. And, you know, I think that you have to work with who you have in your church. Sometimes your church is small, sometimes it's medium size, but still, where do you start? And the answer is you start with what's in front of you. And you take a look at those that have a heart for the fellowship, those that enjoy being a part of the gatherings, those that are at the prayer meetings that are set up, those that seem to have a servant's heart just to keep it simple and to love the people that are there.
I'm so glad that you said that, because we tend to think of future leader as somebody that's already polished. He's already got all the skill set. He's already got the experience. He's ready to just slide into this role and go for it. But that may not be the case. We may be looking at guys that have lots of potential. We may be like Jesse looking at his sons, or Samuel looking at the sons of Jesse, right? And noticing that, you know, there's somebody that we haven't even thought about here. So I love what you said. You said, take a look at the people that are in your church. So it starts there, doesn't it? It starts by taking a look at the people that are in your church.
It starts there, absolutely. And sometimes you're looking for product, and what you get is a project. When you're looking at the men and women in your fellowship, sometimes you take a look at natural leadership qualities, and it gives you the idea that, well, gee, that might be a real good person to be a future leader. But there are so many things that you need to consider beyond just seemingly natural leadership qualities. It's important to see if there's a spiritual desire and maturity going on in the person, to have someone come to you and say, I want to be an elder because I'm involved with all of these community activities and I run them and I have all these talents. Anytime they put forth their credentials like that, it almost makes me put my heels in and hold off, because it almost seems like they're relying upon all of these natural abilities and forgetting some of the realities of spiritual leadership, which can be quite different.
So you're talking about really looking at the man, who he is on the inside, what his character is.
Yes. And that's important. That's more important to me than all the talents and skills that they bring. Sometimes the way ministry goes, you get challenged and the Lord is trying to work in that leader's heart to bring about a brokenness, because he relies too much upon the natural abilities instead of the abilities that the Holy Spirit brings, so that God can get the glory in the whole thing.
Yeah, boy, absolutely. Paul said, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Boy, those are timely words. So talk about some of those characteristic things that you look for. You're looking at at the character of the man. You're looking at who he is on the inside. You're not necessarily looking at his gifting or his already in place skills. So what are some of the things you look for? You mentioned his prayer life.
Yeah, his prayer life. Is he regularly in the Word? Is he involved with the church gatherings? How does he interact with the other church members? Do they have a common sense approach to practical challenges that face the things going on in the church? What's their attitude when they're serving, or when somebody drops their responsibility and it falls back upon them? How do they deal with that? Are they financially invested in the church? I mean, do they even care about what's going on with the church? In their private life, are they overextended financially? I mean, you know, you want to take the time to look at so many different things. And that's why it's important not to rush in and appoint somebody as a leader until you've had some time to see them in the trenches and to see how they respond to things.
Yeah, and you could add, couldn't you, the whole idea of what's their marriage like? What's their family like?
Yes. Yes. And also, you know, how does the wife, if the man is married, how does the wife interact with the ladies in the church, or especially your wife? If, you know, if you're a pastor and you're married, how does their wife interact with your wife? Is there a fighting for control kind of a thing that you sense? Is there a humble spirit to just, hey, I just want to serve, you know, positions aren't important to me? You know, those things are really important. A guy might be super qualified to be a leader, but if the wife isn't on board and she's just kind of an independent, I do my own thing, that's his thing, that's a concern to me.
I can see why that would be a concern. We're not saying that the wife of the elder needs to be a women's minister herself, but she needs to really be invested in her husband and in his ministry and what he's called to do.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, you're going to be spending a lot of time with this potential leader in this development. The discipleship takes time in these ways. And if there's going to be a bit of a resentment saying, you know, I don't see you enough, and, you know, you're always at the church, and why are you doing this? And if there's some kind of pushback, then, you know, that's a flag to me that needs to be addressed.
I was in a church once where I had to do a transition, and I had to do it quickly. I had to raise up a new group of leaders. I didn't have time to disciple anybody. But it was interesting because the way we landed on a new set of leaders is really consistent with what you're saying here, Bob. What we did is I started asking people in the church, who are the men that you recognize as being godly men in the church, men that you would go to for help or for counsel if you needed it, men that you know are in the Bible, that have good family lives, whose wives are supportive. And I kept getting the same listing of 5-6 men. So I went to them, interviewed them, and made them the leaders, and they're still serving in the church. It was amazing. Yeah. But it was character-based. It wasn't gifting-based.
Yes, and I think that's important. You're going to be, in working with potential leader, you're going to be making yourself somewhat vulnerable. And just having that person who has a gracious heart, deals with people graciously and lovingly, is also going to be how, you know, they're going to be helpful for you. And you can be accountable to them, and you can be more and more vulnerable and honest with them in your own life and go to them for help. I mean, a leader, raising up a leader is not just somebody to take on a role, but it's also someone that is part of your team as you're leading the church.
They're going to be sharing with you in your vision of how God has called you to pastor that church.
Right. Yeah. And some fellas just aren't going to be good with it because they have their own agenda or they have their own preferences, and they're so strong that there's always pushback. And when there's so much pushback, then you have to step back rather than attacking them. You step back and say, well, you know, maybe they're just not called to the same vision that's on my heart in leading this particular congregation.
Yeah. Well, that leads me to another question, Bob. We know that a man who's going to be in leadership has to be a man that is able to be led by others, right? Because we don't have authority unless we understand what it means to be under authority. But what about the area of being teachable? I mean, a man has to be teachable, right?
Yes. Yeah. He has to not just shake his head and agree with what you're saying, but there has to be some kind of digestion of what you're saying and having it be put into his life. I mean, there's a famous acronym, FAT, Faithful, Available, Teachable. And sometimes they do everything faithfully, they're available, but they're not teachable. And that just brings such frustration as time goes on.
Well, what if they are teachable? What if they listen to lots of podcasts like this one or lots of Bible studies from a lot of online resources, but you just kind of get a sense that while they're sitting in the congregation or while they're listening to you as the senior pastor teach, they're really not into it. What do you do in a situation like that? Is it important that they be teachable by you?
Well, I think there needs to be a respect and an honor for the position, as well as understanding your heart. If for some reason they're not catching your heart and why you do what you do, then there's going to be problems later on. And you kind of have to hold back from granting any kind of strong position with the fellowship. And, you know, I've had this over the years with certain fellas, and, you know, and they say, well, how come you haven't done this? How come you haven't acknowledged me as one of the elders? How come you haven't done this? And I say, well, you know, I just, right now, I just not sure if we're really on the same page with the vision that we have.
And that would be fair enough. I mean, it would be honest of that man to admit that he isn't on the same page and either get on the same page or else find something else to do in ministry.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, the idea is to find out where they're supposed to be in what leadership capacity. Maybe they really aren't called to be an elder, but their real gifting and their real desire is just to serve in a simple way. And, you know, maybe they're more like a deacon, and or maybe they're more like an evangelist or something, and they just need to be redirected to be put into those situations where they can flourish. Because that's your whole goal as a pastor, is to, how can I help you find what God's called you to do and do it well to His glory?
That's a great approach to leadership, Bob. Can you repeat that? That's golden right there.
Well, I think your calling as a pastor is to find out the giftings and where that brother or that sister can really flourish, what area, rather than trying to fit them into, well, this is a need, you just have to fill it. What's going on in their life? Where would they bear the most fruit unto the Lord to his glory?
So rather than making that person fit into your program, we're actually wanting to help that person find out what the Lord's program is for them.
Yeah, and I think that's important, because when the people see that that's your heart, all of a sudden there's no battle. They get the idea that, you know, you're just trying to help them find their fullest potential in serving the Lord with who they are. And there's a new openness. There's a new vulnerability on their part to be more teachable, actually.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. So you mentioned earlier the idea of your team. I mean, you're eventually going to be identifying leaders. The Holy Spirit's going to help the senior pastor identify leaders that can work with him. And you've created a team now. A team of like-minded men. How important is it for the senior pastor and the members of his team to like each other?
Well, I think you need to have diversity on the team. And, you know, you have some that are very conservative. They're conservative with numbers. They're conservative in their life. And I think those are important to be on a team. But there's got to be grace in the whole thing. There has to be this willingness to say, I want to learn what the right balance is on being conservative and yet taking steps of faith. Because every time you take a step of faith, it involves risk. And guys that are more conservative and careful with numbers and kind of bean counters don't like to take risks as a rule. And the very nature of the ministry involves operating your ministry in faith, and it's not merely a business, it's a ministry. And so, you know, that's part of the discipleship that has to go on. And yet, and so your team should be made up of diverse personalities, I think. And you can kind of bounce things off of each other and look at things in different ways.
Right. I have a friend who's a senior pastor who told me one time that he'd been butting heads with his leadership over various things for a long time. And he finally came to the conclusion that, you know, I need to have guys around me that don't have to think just like I do. I want people that are diverse, like you're saying. But I also discovered that for me, he said, I need to really like them and they need to like me. So, I don't know.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, we have to be able to tolerate each other's presence, right?
Yeah. And, you know, there's a difference between biblical loyalty and blind loyalty. And you don't want to just have leaders or elders that have blind loyalty, that will just say yes on everything you say because, after all, you're the leader. Biblical loyalty is something where you are looking to the Word to set your boundaries, and things that are, there's a witness of the Holy Spirit that just is kind of funny. Something's not right about it. You know, I want guys to say, you know, I just have a check in my spirit about this and I don't know why. So then we can all go back to prayer and say, well, let's go deeper with this and see if there's anything we're missing.
That's team right there, right? That's waiting on the Lord. Yeah, that's good. Tell me a little bit about what you think about when you think about developing leaders. Who are these leaders? What leadership roles are they looked at for?
Well, when I consider the need to pass down ministry to other men, because I don't want to do it all myself, I first of all take a look at those who are with me, those who are available. I look at their heart to want to be willing to learn and receive instruction. I look for those who are just serving in volunteer positions because they love people, they express the joy of the Lord, they're sound in their theology, they're attending the prayer meetings, they're involved. And so the next step is to really spend some time with them and put together like every week or every 2 weeks a meeting with them and their wives and pull them all together and take them through some leadership books as a base of discussion. Of course, along with books of the Bible like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and other character studies of leaders in the Bible. But that forms a foundation to communicate on basic situations that happen in leadership. I'm not saying you're taking this class or this is going to make you an elder. I'm just saying, listen, I see God doing some deeper things in your life, and I want to be a part of that. And so would you be willing to meet with my wife and I every week or two and with some other folks here in the church, and let's see what the Lord might want to do in your life. And I would value your input on things in the church as well.
So you said something that intrigued me. You talked about how that before you started this process of looking for leaders, you made a decision, I don't want to be doing it all by myself. How important is it for the senior pastor to make that decision?
That's a decision that has to be made at the beginning, because when you're starting a church, let's say you start from the beginning where you're opening your home and you're starting a home Bible study in a new area, you are doing everything essentially yourself. You have to. But then as people begin to gather together, then you start sharing the responsibilities and saying, could you help me out here? Just an invitation rather than expecting them to do something, but inviting them to come along with you as you do different things. Even if you're just going to get coffee for the church, or you're going to go to a hospital to visit somebody, take somebody who seems to be a little more having a servant's heart and willingness just to come along with you. And it's in those times that you get to hear their heart a little more. But it does take time.
And it starts with that decision that the senior pastor makes, I'm not going to do it all myself, right? So if a senior pastor doesn't make that decision, then he's going to continue his unhealthy pattern of doing most things himself. But it also involves, doesn't it, Bob? It involves that senior pastor saying no to things that he could be doing, but others should be doing. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. That's not my role.
Yeah. And sometimes the people see the pastor doing everything. And so they think, why should I step in? I don't want to interrupt what he's doing. And so you actually communicate a bit of a reality that they're not needed.
Yeah, and that's, of course, not the intention of the pastor, but that's inadvertently what happens, isn't it?
Yeah, that's what happens.
Well, another thing that intrigued me as you've been talking, you said, I don't want to do it all myself, so I need leaders. If we're going to grow this thing, if the Lord's going to grow it, we need leaders, we need a team. But you also said, I see men within the church. So that tells me that you've been looking.
Yes, always looking. Always looking. And I mean, when somebody new comes in, it's not like you want to just attach to them, but you just wait and watch from a distance. And, you know, in the conversation, in the times together, in the events, and over time, you see that they really seem to have a heart for what's going on. They're excited that they're, you know, good folks that maybe the Lord's going to go deeper. I mean, part of it is the Holy Spirit witnessing to your heart that there's something deeper going on in the person's life.
Right. So as you move more into that person's life and understanding who they are, then you're looking at things like their marriage and their family and how they handle their finances and what their deeper character is and how their reputation is in the community, these kinds of things. You're getting to know the man.
Yeah. And that's why Paul says what he does in Timothy about, you know, a man's witness, character witness, has to be blameless. And that is something that you can only tell over time.
So you've got a group assembled. Say you've identified three or four guys, maybe five or six guys, and you're starting to meet with them regularly. How often do you think it's important to meet with these potential leaders, and in what ways do you meet with them?
Well, I think because you're interested in developing them over a long period of time, I think every 2 weeks is probably the maximum time. Every week would be great, but life doesn't always work that way. And if you meet every 2 weeks, then it gives them space to go and live out, you know, their lives and their commitments. But every 2 weeks, I've done this for years, every 2 weeks gathering together, they look forward to it, and we meet in each of their homes, and just so that they can have a chance to host it and kind of get a feel of serving the rest of them. And even in a 9-month program where you're meeting twice a week, the cohesiveness of that group is amazing. I mean, by the 2/3 of the way through, they go, this is wonderful. We look so forward to this. And then you start hearing, gosh, this has happened so much. You start hearing fellows saying, you know, is it possible that God could actually use me to teach a Bible study? But I'm scared to death to do that. And then you go, well, let's try something. Why don't you prepare just a short devotional, just from a section, and let's get together and share it with us. And so you're encouraging them all along the way.
It sounds so simple, but it sounds so deliciously relational. I love it. So you're not just meeting with them going through books. You're giving them opportunities within the context of the group over 9 months. What else might you do with this potential candidate for leadership?
Well, what I like to do is when we have an event coming up in the church, I want to say, okay, this is going to be our event. We as a team are going to put this together from start to finish. Because part of it is just I want them to understand all that goes on behind the scenes when an event in the church takes place. It's not just showing up and then enjoying it and leaving. There's all this work behind the scenes, and they need to understand just how much goes on from start to finish. And then in that whole process, you also get to see something about their character, how they deal with challenges, how they deal with pushback from other people. And, you know, you get to see a little bit of how their character comes out.
So putting on events, you include them, you use your team to help you form the event. Any other ways outside of your biweekly meeting that you are going to connect with these men?
Sometimes I meet with them, take them out to coffee. I take the husband and wife out to dinner, and with my wife and I, and we just talk and just, you know, be vulnerable and just share our lives with them and want to hear about their lives and pray with them, spend time praying with them. And I remember one fella, I said, you know, it seems like God's doing something in your life. What do you think the future holds spiritually for you? And to have the fella tell me, ever since I was a little boy, I saw myself as pastor of a small community church. And he was in charge of a grocery store with 49 employees at the time. He was managing the whole store. And I said, no, are you kidding? I mean, how about a metropolitan area? You know, you have more of a chance to grow. And he goes, no, it's a small town, a small church, and I was pastoring them. And I said, well, okay. And you know what? That fella is pastoring a Calvary Chapel in Clark Fork, Idaho, in the tip corner, and he's still there now. And he's doing a wonderful job. It's amazing just to see the beginnings of that and then fostering it and then helping them through the, you know, let's test this, let's check it out, let's pray through it, things like that.
The whole process really is helping that man identify and confess what the Spirit's been doing in him for perhaps a long time.
Yeah, and sometimes they've been afraid to say it because it sounds so radical, sounds so silly, but you know, in these group gatherings, you have this dynamic of trust and openness and people sharing their challenges. And sometimes when you have an agenda for the night and then a couple comes in and they have a crisis that's happening in their life, you throw the agenda away and you go and minister to them and everybody, that, you know, that's what you do because it shows ministry isn't just form. It is, you know, dynamic. It is real life, and you have to be willing to change gears and shift and take care of the real needs.
I love the picture you're painting, Bob. It's a picture of a highly relational, team-building, organic, let's do this together, let's grow together, let's discover what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. This isn't a classroom. This isn't a seminary. It's life. It's life instruction.
Yeah.
Well, you know, beyond that, beyond the meeting and beyond you meeting with them as a couple and the other things that you've mentioned, you're going to be exposing something of yourself as well. What are your thoughts on how vulnerable should you, as the leader of leaders, be in helping develop them as leaders?
I think that has to happen by layers. I think that it's not safe to just dump all of the issues upon someone that you don't know that well. I think that as you share maybe a particular challenge that's going on in your life, you kind of see how they respond to that. And over time, it's important to see, does it reciprocate? I mean, do they open their life to you, or are they very closed? Because if they're closed and they're not opening their life to you as you open your life to them, then for some reason there's a block. And I think you need to be a bit careful in the vulnerability.
Just take it at the right time. Don't rush it.
You just have to kind of pace it out a bit. The team of leaders that we've had, and you know, to me, leaders aren't just elders. Leaders are those in the church that just seem to have a real heart for the fellowship and a real sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and how they serve the body. And, you know, I first of all address people as leaders before I ever make an appointment for an elder, because they have to have shown that character over a long period of time before I'll even appoint someone to be an elder.
Part of that character has to do with how they respond to each other in your times together, how they respond to you when you open yourself up by layers. Well, as you open yourself up and as these layers of your own life are being peeled back for them, it seems to me like that would be very helpful for them to know that our pastor, the leader of leaders in this church, he's a human being and he has to wrestle through the same issues that we do.
Well, that's true. And I think trust is such an important aspect in a leadership team. When trust starts breaking down, it doesn't matter what you do. It's all looked at through slanted eyes in, you know, kind of scrutinizing really what's the real thing. And it's almost you can't win when there's leaven that has set in the heart for some reason or distrust and there's no communication, then everything starts unraveling really fast. Trust, it takes a long time to build and can be broken and destroyed in a moment.
So as this trust is developing among the guys that you're working with, they're starting to open up their hearts a little bit more toward one another, maybe a lot. So what are you watching as you observe the other guys as they respond to a man opening up his heart?
Well, one of the things I look for is how do they tell others about what's going on? Or do they keep quiet? Do they hold confidences? Because the things that happen in that team are only supposed to be held within that team. But do I find out that they're talking about them to others? If a person can't hold confidences, surely you don't want to, you know, be revealing a lot of vulnerable things about your own life, because then it gets embellished as time goes on. If somebody crosses them, how do they talk about the person to other people? And how many people do they tell? Because that reveals a level of integrity or lack of integrity. And so you just have to watch and see.
That's so solid. So here's a guy who opens his heart, and then the other guys on the team, they keep it quiet. So that's a good thing. You're strengthened and encouraged by their response. What about in the response to that brother in the meeting? You know, is there anything you're looking for as the other guys are seeking to respond to him? What are key points there?
Well, I'm looking for how they pray for them. You know, when we stop and say, you know, let's take some time and pray for you because we need to see you, help you through this. And then just listening to the prayers of the other fellas, how they're praying for him. What happens afterwards? Do they say, hey, you know, let's get together for coffee. Let's talk. Here's my number. I mean, you know, if I see some interaction going on, that's encouraging. But if I see kind of a stone wall where it's like, oh gosh, this guy's messed up. I don't want to have much to do with him. Then that's a red flag for me.
Yeah. It's the proverbial beam in my eye, speck in their eye.
Yeah.
So you're looking for grace. You're looking to see how much grace they have for not only themselves, but how much grace they have towards others as well. So important.
Yeah. And because the wives are part of the meeting as well, and I want the wives in there because I want them to understand the whole heart of being in ministry. If they're going to go deeper in ministry, the wives need to be on the same page with the husband. And sometimes in these groups, we also kind of get an idea of where the wife's coming from. And wow, I mean, I've had some sessions where it's just kind of taken my breath away because it's not what I expected. And you go, boy, there's going to be a lot of work needed here. I can tell right now. But that's the only way you can really find out is to be in those settings.
Well, you know, we just have to look at Jesus working with his disciples. He must have been saying the same things. There's a lot of work that has to be done here. And it's true.
Yeah, no wonder he prayed all night before he picked the 12th.
Right. And that's true of all of us. I mean, no matter how long we've been in ministry, we're still a work in progress. We're still sort of a...
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. We're all trophies of grace.
We are trophies of grace. Well, you know, you've got a team of leaders now. You identified them. They've been proven. They've been involved in different areas of leadership. Maybe you're able at this point to ordain a couple of them as elders, maybe a couple of them as deacons, maybe others as leaders of ministries. What are you looking for then in the ongoing?
Well, what I like to do, if I'm considering someone to step into a future elder role, then occasionally I will invite them to be a part of our elder board meeting just as an advisor, asking for his input. You know, we're going to be talking about some ideas and some decisions, and we'd like your input on some of this, and invite them in. But what I'm watching for is the chemistry between that potential elder and the rest of the team that's there. If I find that the guy is real, like a bull in a china shop, strong opinions, you know, it's very black and white in how things are done. And he really doesn't gel that well with the leadership team we have, then it gives me a clue to just kind of back off and not rush with this fella. And so that's usually my process in raising up a future elder, is to have them occasionally be a part of the team as an advisor. Don't give them a title, and then just see how it functions and to see if the input is valuable and see if there's sensitivity and grace in the whole thing and faith.
Yeah, all the above. So as he's sitting in on the meeting as an advisor, he's doing a lot of listening. You're probably watching to see how much listening he's doing rather than speaking, I would imagine.
Yeah. And just, you know, when a wild idea comes up from somebody else, you know, how do they react to it? Do they understand that the pendulum's going everywhere in different ideas, but then the pendulum is supposed to like settle down and find, okay, what's the heart of the Lord in this? We can all have ideas, but let's seek the Lord and find it. And they're learning at the same time just how the leadership works within the church.
Yeah, so, you know, they're part of that meeting. They're learning, they're observing themselves, but maybe every once in a while they come up with what they think is the idea of the century, and this is going to be the idea that everybody should listen to. So they present their idea, and it's met by the rest of the group with indifference, or maybe even they don't like it, or they don't think it's a good idea. What are you looking for then in that potential elder candidate?
It's like, how do they respond when their idea is, you know, they get pushback? If they get offended easily, man, you can't have them be in a leadership team if all their feelers are out all the time for whatever reason, because that's going to be a disaster later on, because it's all based on trust.
They have to be able and willing to present their ideas as an hors d'oeuvre on a plate of hors d'oeuvres. You take what you want.
Well, sure. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if they don't take their hors d'oeuvre, they're okay with it. They were just doing their best in presenting a suggestion.
Yeah.
Yeah. Those are key things. So you can, like Yogi Berra said, the famous New York Yankee catcher, he said, you can observe a lot just by watching. So you can observe a lot just in the context of seeing how guys handle themselves in these situations.
And again, all this takes time. I mean, I know the pressure is great to raise up leaders. I got to get somebody to help me. I'm going crazy. I'm doing everything. But you just got to hold back and be patient, because if you put somebody in a position and they're not ready, it's crazy trying to sort it out. And it just doesn't usually end well.
I've heard of guys say, I won't lay hands on somebody to be an elder until they've served for 5 years. And I've heard others say, you know, I like to get it done as quickly as possible. I know you can't answer this definitively, but what is your idea about the length of time, start to finish? You identify a man who definitely has characteristics that are helpful and you think might have leadership potential. From that start to the time when, say, you're willing to say, okay, you're going to be the head of this ministry, or you're going to be a deacon or an elder. What do you think is a normal period of time?
I just think it differs with each individual. If somebody comes from another church, especially another Calvary Chapel, since we are Calvary Chapels and we have a particularly distinctive in how we operate in our church government and how we function, still, I want to wait and see. I want to wait several months, because not everybody comes to every service every time. I mean, it takes time. And gosh, I just hesitate to put a time frame on it, because sometimes the need is there, they're available, and you have to do something. And you just say, hey, could you handle this for me? I just, there's no way I can do it. And you have enough of a sense that they have a good spiritual head on their shoulders, you might say, and you just give them like a one-off responsibility and just see how it goes. If it goes really badly, at least the collateral damage is small. You know, and you just start small and you prove them over little things and you see how it goes.
Well, like we say, you know, it's easier to hire someone than it is to fire someone. So you're right. I think your ambiguity about the answer is the exact right answer, Bob. I like it. Yeah. You just, we have to wait on the Spirit and watch lives and see what God is doing in a life.
Yeah. I'm not so good on time programs. I mean, we do a 9-month thing because we leave the summer open. Basically, we go from September to May and then leave the summer open because people are traveling and doing all that. But that was the whole reason for the 9-month time period of what I call a ministry development team.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. Well, amazingly, Bob, we're already out of time for today's podcast. And this has been helpful. Thank you so much for sharing some of your thoughts and your experiences over the years. A lot of years of ministry, a lot of ways of learning. I imagine some of this you had to learn the hard way.
Oh, yeah.
But thanks for sharing with us. This has been great. Sound wisdom from the Scriptures, sound wisdom from years of pastoral experience from Pastor Bob Claycam, one of the team members of Poimen Ministries. Appreciate you, Bob, and thanks again for joining us.
That's wonderful. God bless you.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poimen Ministries. You can find us at poimenministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N, ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.